There are many different things that I could be preaching on in that those passages. And Sean, can you leave that up for a minute? Take it to the end, please. Last slide. That is the last slide. Oh, look at that. So, if you were a Hebrew and were Jewish, this made a little more sense to you, because you understood the whole point of a priest and what the priest had to do and had to do the sacrifices for you and all those kinds of things. And a good part of the beginning of this explains that, you know, the priest tried to do all these things and tried to give the offering and take away the sins of Israel. But he couldn't do it. And it took Jesus to do that. And so I could be talking about those particular things, but I want to talk about the thing at the end. And for a whole number of reasons, of which I don't really understand them all, because I wasn't going to preach on this until God kind of said, "You're going to preach on this." And I said, "But I don't know why I'm preaching." "Don't worry about that. God does that thing." So I'm going to preach on it. I have all kinds of reasons why I think that I might, but here. So, as in the habit of son, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we are going to gather together. And many times I have heard people, Christian people, saying, "I don't need to go to church. I can worship at home." And the people online, this is not a down against you. It's just that it makes a difference when you do worship with people, with fellow Christians. And when it talks about sharpening the axe, that's what we do with each other. We take time to sharpen each other and to sharpen our axes and to do those kinds of things. And I'll look a little bit more on that in a minute. But to get us started, I know some churches do this all the time, and this is not necessarily our custom. I would like you to find one person that's close to you. Now, you can give them a hug, but that might freak them out. Or you can shake their hand, or you can put their hand on their shoulder, or you could just, you know, give them a high five, whatever you want to do, and say, "I'm glad you're here today." That's all you got to do. Jay, I'm glad you're here today, too. I didn't have the mic on. Okay. So, because I am glad you're here today. Now, some of you will stay for potluck, and some of you won't stay for potluck, and some of you will stay for the meeting after potluck, and whatever. But I'm glad you're here. Just you being in this place makes it better for all of us. Whether you don't feel very friendly today or don't feel that the Spirit is moving in your heart, it is. And you just being here makes our day better. And I hope you know that. That's very, very true. So I have a couple things that go along with this. Now, Daryl has a favorite person he likes to quote, and Tony Campolo. And he usually brings in stuff from Tony Campolo's sayings and that kind of thing. I have a different person that I like to bring in, and that's Charles Harvey. Now, Charles Harvey, some people know the introduction, some people don't. So Charles Harvey was a missionary to Zaire in Angola, and that's fine. And there are missionaries that I would like to quote and missionaries that I wouldn't like to quote. There are missionaries I know who I don't really like them very much, but they spread the gospel and do those kinds of things. Charles Harvey is one of those people who is a missionary, and I like him. And I've known his daughters for 40 years, and I've known Charlie for probably 35. He lives in Simcoe. No, he doesn't. He lives in Fredericton, New Brunswick. And I had a chance to see him last summer when we went to visit. He's 92 years old. And when I did my last sermon, I was going to, in the summer, I said, Charlie, what should I preach on? And he sat for a minute. He says, okay. He said, how big is your congregation? He says, is it mixed? Does it have young people? Do they have old people? He went through a whole list of things. And he said, and then he told me what to preach on. And I preached on that thing. But I know Charlie as a person who sharpens his axe all the time. And I'm just going to read a little bit of him. So he did these little devotionals that he sent off to Canadian Baptist. And they put them all in a book. And this is, it used to be available on Amazon, and it's now discontinued, but still up there. But so I'm just going to share a little bit about one of the stories that he shared with me. In the winter evenings after the barn work was done, and just so you know, Charlie grew up in a little place called Majorville, which is along the St. John River, and it floods every year, or it used to flood every year. They moved the Trans-Canada Highway to a different spot because the Trans-Canada Highway would flood every year. So anyway, he lived in Majorville. And in the winter evenings, after the barn work was done, there always seemed to be a little time to relax. He's from a farm. And this is from the 1930s that he was growing up. I always tried to have my homework done, and mother, having finished her supper duties, often sat in a rocking chair knitting or doing some mending. And Dad reached for his axe, carefully storing it behind the stove. If for any reason he had put a nick in it during the day's work out in the woods, now was the time to carefully file it out. He filled it with meticulous care, checking it frequently with an experienced eye. His sensitive thumb felt the sharpened blade frequently and helped him decide when to begin the finishing touches with the whetstone. Once finished, it gleamed and felt as sharp as a well-honed pocket knife. Sharpening the axe to perfection was almost a hobby. A half hour spent sharpening made an immense difference in the next day's work. We boys loved to get our hands on Dad's axe and feel it sink into the tree like no other axe we have ever used since. Mother knew how to sharpen her own knives and did so when necessary. We all learned from Dad just how to sharpen our own pocket knives, and I usually had the sharpest one of all the boys at school. On summer days and early dew-drenched mornings, we sharpened the countless triangular teeth on the cutter bar of the mowing machine, and the horses would have thanked us if they could because it made the mowing that much easier. My older brothers taught me the importance of having a well-sharpened hoe, and when we were hoeing crops all day, a very sharp tool enabled us to trim weeds well and with relative ease. We frequently carried a file with us to the fields, even though it's not a good idea to take it on the plane. Even our hens suffered a little bit less on execution day. When mother placed the innocent neck between the guide reels of her chicken-killing block, her axe cut like a guillotine, minimizing the suffering to a fraction of a second. Dad used to caution us that most people are cut by dull knives and axes because a sharp tool is far more easily manipulated than a dull one, and I want us to remember this part. Dad used to caution us that most people are cut by dull knives and axes, because a sharp tool is far more easily manipulated than a dull one. It bites instead of glancing out of control. My African friends used to love to see the machete or axe we were carrying in our vehicle. Cutting and clearing fallen trees from our path is so much easier. After they strike the first blow and feel it bite into the wood, the cutter smiles and nods with approval,
Having much better sharpening equipment than most villages, I am able to keep a keener edge, even with very sharp tools in my hands. I couldn't match the skill of a normal worker with his machete. My pocket knife also elicits admiration from the first cut. The user always stops to feel the keen edge. Sometimes I feel sorry for folks here who have only a local stone to help with the sharpening. Their hoes and axes and machetes are usually very dull by dad's standards. And sometimes we need to find ways to be sharpened spiritually as well. We may indeed be considered to be quality tools, but if the keen cutting edge is missing, we may be relatively useless. A really dull axe is almost useless when it comes to sharpening wood. It bruises the wood without cutting it. Spiritual cutting edges are certainly noted by our Lord, but they will never be identified by the folk around us. When the keen edge is missing, folk instinctively know that we are not what we are supposed to be, or that we used to be. The dulling may come so gradually that people are confused. We look the same, but we are hopelessly ineffective. We may hide from others for a while, but we cannot avoid the eyes of the Lord. We took the initiative to sharpen our tools ourselves, but the tools were not people with wills. If Dad's act had a personality, it would have climbed up on his lap each evening, eagerly awaiting the transforming master's touch. Spiritual sharpening involves both God and others. Sometimes people in rich, honest fellowship sharpen each other with God's word, or with words of encouragement, or with... Anyway, we'll talk later. That's why the Bible cautions that we must consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Every once in a while, I get these little God moments in that I didn't know necessarily what I was preaching. I knew the scripture that I had doing because it's, you know, liturgical and all that kind of stuff. I didn't know that that verse was in his book for that particular story that I happened to be reading. Part of our mission in the world is to sharpen tools. The Lord's tools, people who have needs like us. This week, a frail friend of 87 came by for the first time in a long time. This is in Angola. He had remained spiritually sharp through the years. As a deacon in our local church, he spent a lot of quality time with those who said they wanted to follow the Lord and be baptized. He always made sure that they really were living a meaningful relationship with Jesus before they were allowed to be immersed in the river. He feared that baptizing the unsaved could help keep them from ever following Jesus. Old Josias really shaped real disciples with simple tools, sharpening by his Lord. His prayer at the table sharpened us a little bit too that day. Yesterday, Pastor B. Lowe and I chatted a couple of hours about the need to reorganize and encourage any spiritual leaders we knew who were able to influence others to grow spiritually. I suppose we were discussing the need to keep sharp tools sharp. We hope to do some sharpening through the things that we write. As Dad used to caution us, people are always getting injured by dull tools. As I was thinking about my life and the past 40 years that I've been a Christian, there are definitely times that I needed sharpening.
And there were times that I needed people, or I needed to be renewed, or I need to be enlightened again as to the things that God could do. And so being able to preach is actually one of those things that sharpens my tools, that sharpens me and helps me. It gets me reading again and doing scripture again. So as I was going through this and thinking, well, what kind of things should I be looking at? Sharpening tools and whatever. And I thought of my mother-in-law. And she's not 92, she's only 87. But every morning she gets up and she puts her little candle on and she sits and she does her devotion. And she keeps that tool sharp. I wish I had that kind of discipline to be doing those things every day. But she brought to my attention a little thing called the Samaritan's Purse. And so this happens to be her book, and it's fairly old. It's 1992, something like 1979. Anyway, and it's about Billy Graham's son. And it's called Rebel with a Cause. And so I thought, well, she's really keen on this, and I should maybe read a little bit about it and find out what happened in his life. And see if I can sharpen my tools a little bit. And he was going through all the things that he did and how he had rebelled against God and did this and that. It was basically his own testimony in a book and the things that he did and how he started Samaritan Purse and what he did and all those kinds of things. And so he just went through and all the things that God had done in his life and the people around him and the things that were occurring. And I thought, my goodness, you know, like all these things, how can you know, like not stay sharp? And that yet I said, well, what was happening with Samaritan's Purse? So I looked up online. I don't think he's the same man that he was 25 years ago. He takes a salary of $800,000 a year to run this. I don't think that's being sharpened. He did an opening prayer at Trump's rally. And he said a prayer thankful for Trump. Now, you probably guessed I'm not very pro-Trump. And yet, I'm glad that people are praying for him and those types of things. But I also thought, where along the line did you lose the taking things to people no matter how much money they had and realizing that if they're poor, they need God's help. And doing that kind of thing, instead of going for the publicity and the money and the power and those types of things. And I thought, my goodness, how possible it is that we can be overcome by the things around us, the world around us that kind of move us in this direction or that direction, and how we leave behind that faith that we had, that knowledge that we need to stay sharp. We need to have God's Spirit in our life every day, that we need to have people around us coming alongside us and saying, I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad you're helping. And my final little story that goes along with this is we're going to talk about Jim Carroll a little bit. Jim, where are you? He's over there. So I did talk to him ahead of time, so I'm not totally springing this on him. But many years ago, 31 years ago, I had moved to Simcoe, and And I met Jim and Nancy and had really neat time hanging out with them. And I met Janet, and I said, who do I know that's well enough that I should ask to be my best man? And I said, I'm going to ask Jim. Now, since then, Jim plays pickleball. I don't play pickleball. Jim still plays hockey. I don't play hockey anymore. Jim plays baseball. I don't do baseball, right? Jim's choir director. I don't do choir anymore. So we kind of out of touch that way with the things that we would do together that we don't necessarily do anymore. Jim's also like my little brother in that he's not that much younger than me, but every single thing that we play, he'll beat me at. I never liked to play any kind of game against my brother because he'd always win. And I just always felt like, ugh. And Jim's the same way. Any game I play against Jim, if you play Crokinole against Jim, you're going to lose. Right? And especially with the Jim Carroll rules so that you know, he throws in there. He usually tells you ahead of time, but nonetheless. But one of the things that over the years, Jim has always been is the tool to sharpen me. And he came to me a few years after I got married, and he said, you know, John, you know, you probably wouldn't have picked me as your best man today. He says, but I think that the reason that you picked me as your best man is that if I find you doing something that you shouldn't be doing, I'll tell you. If I see you doing something that is not honoring to God, I will tell you. So he said, I think that makes me your best man. And he's right. He does. So thank you, Jim. Thanks for doing that. And I hope that you have people, whether they were your best man at your wedding, or just people close to you, that keep you sharp and keep you focused and keep you doing what God would have you do and not lose sight of that.